Will you pray with me once more? Father, what an encouragement to our souls this morning to sing great hymns of truth like that, Lord. To know that you will never leave or never forsake us, Lord. That you will take us through the deep waters, Lord, and that you will give us all the grace we need for each day, and you will give us the strength that we need for each hour, Lord. Father, right now, I pray for that strength. I pray that strength for me. Not my strength, but yours. Not your will, but not my will, but yours be done, Lord. For the glory of Christ and for the good of all of us in this room. And Father, I pray that you would, at this time, that you would just open our minds, Lord. Open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, to see and hear and taste beautiful things from your word, Lord. Father, without the illumination from your Holy Spirit, this will be fruitless, Lord, our time together. But in God, all things are possible, Lord. And you can open up the deep truths of your word to us even now. And we pray that you would do that right now. You'd give us your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you would turn again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, this is one of the last weeks that we'll have in this book that we've been studying together with the Lord's help. Philippians chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 9 all the way to verse 14. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 9, but I'm going to read all the way down to verse 19 to give us some broader context as we begin our time today. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We live in a world that is discontent. A world that is discontent. I think 2 weeks ago, we studied what Paul had to say about anxiety to the Philippians, about anxiousness. So it's true we live in an anxious world. I think it's equally true we live in a world that is discontent. Surely this is true of the world around us. This is true of non-Christians, of people outside of Christ, but I think it's also true in some ways of people who are in the church, people who belong to Jesus. We live in a world where millionaires file for bankruptcy. We live in a world where the most successful golfer in the last 20 years can be unfaithful to his supermodel wife multiple times. Friends, why do things like that happen in this world? I think part of the reason has to do with this issue before us today, this issue of gospel contentment. There's contentment that is not found, and people are searching to find their contentment in all sorts of places. The answers that the world gives to where to find contentment, I think, are unsatisfying. One of them is just materialism, just get more stuff. That'll make me happy. Get a new house, get a boat, go play more golf, get a better wardrobe. But there's one problem with that, you know. You can never get enough. That's the problem with materialism in a fallen world, or just the problem with materialism, period, is that our souls are never satisfied with material things. It's an endless quest. Or you might hear something like this. Well, maybe not materialism, but just be satisfied with what you have. That'll solve the problem of contentment. And I don't think that's really a satisfying answer either. I'm not even sure that's an answer. How can I be satisfied with what I have? How can I be satisfied with what I have? That's really just a circular question. And friends, part of the answer, I think, that the world around us is looking for and searching contentment, I think that the answer to how you can end that quest, how we can find true, lasting contentment, lasting joy, I think we'll see in the words of God before us this morning. And this takes us to our points. Friends, the two central truths that I think we'll see this morning are this, if you're a note taker. One is the strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for supernatural contentment. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for supernatural contentment. And the second is this, the strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for all things. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for all things. So just even in those two points, you might even be able to tell. One kind of has a particular focus or a particular function, contentment, and one has a more general focus or general function, all things. So we're going to go through both of those in our text this morning, beginning with the first one, the particular function. Let's begin by looking at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. How did the Philippians renew their care for Paul? They sent Paul a gift via Epaphroditus. If you've read the rest of this chapter, we know this from what he says just a few verses later in verse 16 and in verse 18. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent gifts for my need several times, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided. So the Philippians, in their gospel partnership with Paul, have supported him financially several times in the past. That's why he has this affection for him that just pervades this whole letter, including this most recent gift. And their latest gift to Paul, which he says he's already received in full, he's already gotten all of it, it leaves him fully supplied and even with an abundance. So he even has more than he needs. So they've been generous partners. They've been faithful brothers and sisters in Christ to Paul. They've given graciously and generously. Now let's look back at verse 10 again. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. You lacked the opportunity to show it. What does Paul mean by saying that the Philippians have been unable to show their concern for him? What do they mean? What does Paul mean by that? I think that it appears that there's been some type of a hiatus, some type of extended period of time that Paul has had between the time that he's received these earlier gifts and the time that he's received this gift now. And so there was a time where the Philippians were cooperating with him again and again. They were sending gifts. And then it seems like there's been some type of a break in that. There's been a season of time where he hasn't gotten a gift from them for a while. He hasn't gotten any financial support. And that raises a question. Why was there a break in the Philippians' earlier giving before the sending of this recent gift? And I think that the answer, honestly, from the text is we can't be sure. We can't be sure. Biblical scholars have suggested a few different possibilities here. One scholar has submitted that the Philippians may have been too poor, that they may have had no one to send their gift at that time, or that the Apostle Paul had not needed their help at that time. Whatever the reason is that they stopped supporting him for a while, we know this. Paul doesn't hold that against them. Paul doesn't think that they were being disobedient in that. He doesn't say that they were unfaithful. And that moves us to, I think, a very interesting statement in the next verse, verse 11. Again, in verse 10, Paul says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of how the Philippians renewed their care for him. But look what he says in the very next verse. I don't say this out of need. I don't say this out of need. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm grateful for your gift, but I didn't actually need it. I didn't need it. Just a caution from even a young man who's been married for a couple of years. Husbands, don't try that at home. You're not Paul. You don't have apostolic authority. So if your wife is kind to give you a gift, don't try to thank her and then say, I didn't really need it. But Paul does that here, and Paul has a very deliberate purpose for doing that. He has a good purpose for doing that. I like what Frank Thielman says about this. He says that Paul faces a difficult task here. He faces the task of showing the Philippians his genuine appreciation for their financial support, both past and present, but of also showing that his work is neither dependent nor motivated by this support. So Paul is trying to keep a balance, isn't he? He's trying to rejoice in the Lord at what they've done and what the Lord has done through the Philippians. He's thankful, but at the same time, he wants them to know something. He wants them to know that everything that he needs to obey Christ, to follow Christ, even to encourage the Philippians, he has in Christ. The success of Paul's mission is not ultimately dependent upon financial support from partnering churches, as great and wonderful that is. No, God will supply all of Paul's needs. And that brings us to our first point this morning. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for true contentment. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for true contentment. Read verse 11 and 12 again with me. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And just from those verses alone, we can tell something, can't we? We can tell that Paul's contentment is not ultimately found in his circumstances, are they? We know that. What are Paul's circumstances right now? Where is Paul writing from? He's writing from prison, isn't he? If Paul's contentment was bound up in his circumstances, I would think he would have very limited reason to be joyful, to be content. But he is. He is joyful. He is content. And I think that's significant. Anyone can enjoy temporary peace by making sure your life is as comfortable as possible. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to have a new heart, a new mind to do that. Every person who rejects the gospel, every person who doesn't want to be a Christian can do that. But that type of contentment, friend, I think that type of contentment is limited. It's not lasting. It is a very short shelf life. That's not like the contentment that Paul has. That's just contentment that's conditioned by your circumstances. So if my circumstances aren't good, I'm not content. I got to do whatever I got to do to improve them, and then I'll be happy. But again, there's a problem with that. Our hearts is one of the reformers said, our hearts are idol factories. So you know what? On our quest to find contentment in our stuff, we just make idols that don't satisfy. So guess what? We got to get a new idol. and we got to build a new idol. And it's really just us. It's a circular web of destruction that we weave for ourselves. Where does Paul's contentment come from? Answer: Paul's contentment comes from Christ's all-sufficient strength and the satisfaction that he provides in Christ. We know this from the very next verse, right? Certainly one of the most well-known verses in the English language, verse 13. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 of, if you're a college football fan, Tim Tebow, iBlack fame. It's a very, very popular verse. I see this often on Christian greeting cards and stuff. And sometimes I think it almost gets hijacked a little bit. Basically, this verse kind of becomes a license just to say, I can do anything I want to do that'll bring me contentment in whatever it is, whether it's just me having a more successful job, maybe even something. I was a part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes for a long time. I love FCA. I would sometimes hear by just lay leaders or even students like me this verse championed as a means to, I'm going to win this game, this basketball game, this wrestling match, whatever it is, because in Christ I have the strength to do that. I don't think that's exactly what Paul's getting at here, although I do think it has a very important general sense. Now, the strength that Paul talks about in Christ has a very particular focus. Why is Paul able to be content in such difficult circumstances? Because Paul's contentment does not wax and wane depending on how bad his circumstances are. Paul's contentment is anchored to Christ. D.A. Carson puts it like this. He says that Paul is saying, I am content, for I can trust the one who invariably strengthens me to do what he assigns me to do. I love what we sang this morning. His every promise is enough for every step I take. That's true. That's the truth of the verse that we're reading right now. That's the truth of Philippians 4:13. That in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness, and that in Christ we have everything we need to be fully content. That's what Christ-empowered contentment is. But there's a catch. To enjoy the all-sufficient strength of Christ to be content, you actually have to know Christ. And that has big implications for us this morning. You actually have to be a Christian. Did you know that, friends? And that invariably takes us to the gospel, a word that we've read in our text today, and that if you come in and out of our gatherings, you'll hear me say often. Friends, what is the gospel? The gospel, we believe as Christians, is a good news message. That's what the Greek word for gospel means, euangelion. It means good news. This is a happy news, a happy message. And here's the message. The message is that every single person in this world has sinned against God. We've sinned. We've broken God's law. And we've earned, because of God's right and just and holy and standards that he sets, that we should live up to but none of us do, God would be right and just to punish us. But here's where the good news comes in, friends. Because of what Christ has done, because of Jesus' saving death on the cross, no person has to endure the judgment that should come to them. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ at the cross has taken on that judgment. If you look to Jesus, if you trust in Christ, if you make Jesus your treasure, your all-satisfying treasure, then you know what? God will pardon you. He will pardon you. He will forgive you. Not only will he forgive you and count you righteous, give you a standing that you don't deserve and that you don't have in yourself, but he'll actually bring you into your family. He'll love you. He'll make you a son. He'll make you a daughter. And that's the good news that we have. That's the only reason we actually get together and gather weekly. Friends, if you're here today and you're not a member of our church, in many ways, the people in this room are very different. And in some ways, I'm probably the most different from all you guys. I'm just kind of a weird guy. But you know what? We laugh and giggle, but you know what? What's amazing, friends, about the gospel is because what Christ has done, we have an unspeakable and indescribable unity that the world can't explain. That's what we have. And that's why we come together, and that's why people of such diverse backgrounds or similar backgrounds can come together, because the thing that unites us is not the stuff that we have in common, it's the grace that we have in common through Christ. So friend, if you're not a Christian today, if you're not hoping in that great hope, if you're not hoping in the good news of the gospel to save you on the last day, my exhortation for you this morning is to do this, is to trust in Christ, to ask Jesus to pardon you, to save you from your sins. Make him your treasure, make him your joy, and he will do that. He will do that this morning, and I exhort you to do that as well. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, and the strength of God in Christ through the gospel is the power for real, lasting contentment. Real, lasting contentment. There are implications of this Christ-empowered contentment as well, I believe. This Christ-empowered contentment that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, that Paul enjoys, it allows him to give and sacrifice for the good of others. It allows him to sacrifice for the good of others, even if that means placing himself in difficult circumstances. And we know that Paul's circumstances are difficult. Again, he's writing from prison. He's endured suffering and hardship. And actually, throughout this letter, if you've been with us, you know that Paul exhorts the Philippians to rejoice in their sufferings, to count their sufferings not as a curse, but a gift that brings them closer to God and greater dependency on Christ's strength, not theirs, to get them through that suffering. And I think that takes us to an important subpoint within our text this morning. It's that Christ-empowered contentment enables generosity and sacrifice. Now, I kind of touched on this a little bit even a couple weeks ago, just talking about the peace that comes of God through prayer. And I think that that's a very intricately connected theme, even when it comes to contentment. How content you are with what you have in this life has direct implications for how you hold on to your stuff and what you're willing to share with others. Unlike Christ-empowered contentment, circumstantially conditioned contentment that the world embraces is incompatible with courageous generosity and sacrificial living. Now, why is that? Why is that true? I think this is part of the reason. If the source of your contentment is your happy circumstances, you'll always avoid whatever puts those good circumstances at risk. And you won't take those kind of risks. You won't make those kind of sacrifices that could jeopardize your circumstances that you're finding all your contentment in and all your joy in. C.S. Lewis, the 20th century author, probably most famous for his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia, I really like and was helped by what he says about this in his book, Mere Christianity. Lewis says, "I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. For many of us, the great obstacle to charity lies not in our luxurious living or desire for more money, but in our fear of insecurity." I think that's true. I think that's true of my own heart this morning. Those last words from Lewis, fear and insecurity, cut right to the heart of gospel contentment, the kind of contentment that Paul has in Christ, the strength that he has in Christ. And this is where I think even especially my toes, get stepped on here. Because I think probably if I were to think out loud, I would say, I don't think I want to be a millionaire. I just want to have enough money that I don't have to think about money. That's pretty much how, unless I'm submitting my mind to Christ through his word and prayer, that's kind of just my existence in life. And goodness gracious, it never ends. It never ends no matter what my circumstances are in. I think I've told you before Annalie and I moved here, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, while I was studying at Southern Seminary. And that was, in some ways, it's a hard season because seminary students, most of them were dads like me. It's not like college where you're single and you're looking out for yourself. Most of these guys, we have jobs, full-time jobs, and we're going to full-time class, and we've got kids. And so we were living in a two-bedroom apartment with three boys at the time, and I was like, man, if we just like had a third bedroom, man, then I could get some sanity. Then I could get some contentment. But you know what? I mean, we laugh, but that was an issue. That was an issue that exposed my heart, and that is a pipe dream to think that just getting that next thing, even something as simple as that next extra room, that was going to bring me real contentment. I know, friends, the contentment that we should look for should be found in Christ. It's the one thing that won't change. Our circumstances changes so many times in our lives. We don't even have control over that. They're just forced upon us. And that's why it's so important for your contentment to be anchored in Christ, the one who does not change. I think saying that I don't want to be a millionaire, I just want to have enough money, I don't want to think about it, what I said earlier, I think in some ways that's just another way of saying I want to have enough money that I don't have to rely on Christ's strength, Christ's provision for my comfort. I want to rely on my strength, my work, to satisfy my mind, to give me peace and contentment. But this type of thinking, it really flies in the face of what Paul's promoting here to the Philippians, doesn't it? They're not the same thing. Remember what Paul says about this in chapter 2? If you got your Bibles open to Philippians, look back to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And again, I think I get gut checked here because I don't mind looking out for the interests of others, but please don't pressure me to look out for the interests of others if that puts my interest at risk. I think that's kind of my default tendency. I'm happy to consider others, but asking me to consider others as more important than myself to the world around us, friends, well, frankly, that sounds a little uncomfortable. Happy to give, happy to share, to a point. To a point. Don't mess with my stuff. Don't make me uncomfortable. And again, this is where we feel that rub. We want a contentment that comes from our things. We want a contentment that comes from our circumstances. Worldly comfort and a Christ-empowered contentment, though, they don't go together. And this is why we must have the strength of Christ for contentment. And that's not just true with our financial resources, and that's not just true for our material things that we can share with others. Friends, I think even as Christians, especially as Christians, you don't have to even have a big bank account to give to others. In some ways, the one thing that we all have, and we all kind of have the same portfolio on, if you will, is time. We only have the time that the Lord gives us, but the time that we do have, no one has more than another person, because we don't know how many hours are promised to ourselves. And Christ-empowered contentment doesn't just necessitate generous giving with our finances. When we give our time, when we offer our willingness to sacrifice our time, which we can't get back, I can give away my money and find a way to earn it back. Sometimes, can I? I can make another investment that I can get a return on. You can't get your time back, though. Your time is your time. It's here, and then it's gone. And that's why I think you have to have this type of contentment to really lay down your lives for others the way Paul calls these Philippians to do. I've been so encouraged, even during my time here, to see the way people in our church have done that, where they've given up their time to cook and bring a meal to someone in our church who can't do that or just needs that help, whether it's just answering a phone call of a brother or a sister at a very inconvenient time that's maybe even going to take up some of our day, whether it's offering a ride to someone, to church, to a doctor's appointment. These are all things that we take withdrawals in our time, aren't they? But you know what? If our contentment's found in Christ and not entertaining ourselves and not finding our ultimate comfort in our recreations, our time, our downtime, we'll be able to do that. We'll be more free to do that for one another. What is at the heart of the strength of God in Christ that we've talked about this morning? What is at the heart of that, of the strength of God in Christ? I think a central part of this strength is the power. It's the power, it's the freedom to be open-handed with every treasure on this earth. Because why? Christ is your highest treasure. If Christ is your highest treasure, it will be easier. You will be more free, and it will be less difficult for you to let go of those subordinate treasures that, as God's word tells us, you know, our stuff, our things. What did Jesus say? Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't store up treasures where thieves and robbers can break in and steal, and moth and rust can destroy. Make Christ your treasure. It's the one thing no one can ever take away from you. It's the one thing you can never overspend. Make Christ your treasure. Paul is not a man who walked through life in fear of suffering, financial, material, or even relational losses. We know this from what Paul says about the price he paid for following Jesus in chapter 3, verse 8, don't we? He said, because of him, that's because of Christ, I have suffered the loss of what? All things. Because of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things. And that's how Paul could say in the same verse, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What did Paul say? My goal is to know him. My goal is to know him. Christ is Paul's treasure. Christ is Paul's source of contentment. And Christ is Paul's source of power to do all things. And that leads us to our final point this morning. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for all things. The strength of God in Christ, all-sufficient power for all things. Which things is Paul able to do through Christ? What does verse 13 say? I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So again, this verse does have a particular function, doesn't it? Contentment. But it also has a very general one too, the strength to do all things. What does Paul mean by all things here? In other words, Paul doesn't just say, I can be content through him who strengthens me. Paul could have just said that, right? Paul could have said that chapter 4, verse 13. He could have said, through Christ, I can have all I need to be fully content. He could have written that. He doesn't write that. What does he say in verse 13? I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. He could have said that in Christ he has everything he needs to be content. It would have been true for him to say that, but he doesn't say that. He says, no, in Christ I can do all things. And that's what makes this, to me, one of the most glorious promises in all the Bible. It's really amazing. Chapter 4, verse 13, and then chapter 4, verse 19, I think you get two of the best promises in all of Scripture, and they're right next to each other. Some of you guys may be sports fans. You ever watched a football game, and like in the same game, maybe even the same quarter, you see like two plays, and you're like, I've been watching football for 30 years. I've never seen two plays that crazy, and they just both happen within 12 minutes of each other. You ever seen that happen in a game? That's kind of like this. Goodness gracious. When you get to chapter 4, verse 13, and you see what Paul says about having the strength of Christ to do all things, and then you hit verse 19 just a few verses later, it's truly an amazing thing. Peter emphasizes a similar truth to what Paul does here in Philippians 4, verse 13. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Apostle Peter says that his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I think that's true. I think that's probably close to the heart of what Paul's talking about when he says that he has the strength in Christ to do all things. Everything you need, Christian, It doesn't mean that you have the strength to get every single recreation and amusement that you need so you can delight and enjoy things outside of Christ. But everything you need to walk this life, everything you need to follow Christ, everything you need to fight sin, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have the strength of Christ. You're united to Him. And in Christ, that's all you need. That's the good news. You don't need anything else. You have Christ. What Peter highlights here is a direct implication of what Paul says in verse chapter 4, verse 13. Namely, that in Christ, you have everything you need. And if that's true, I think that there's also some significant implications for us in terms of how we live. I love what C.H. Spurgeon, that 19th century Baptist pastor, says about this. He said about this text, he says, "I may be addressing some Christians who have naturally a very violent temper. And you say, I cannot curb it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is no weakness or evil propensity which the Christian cannot overcome. Do not come to me and say, I have strived to overcome my natural slothfulness." That's laziness, 19th century lingo. "But I have not been able to do it. I do declare, brother, sister, that if Christ has strengthened you, you can do it." I agree with that. I agree with Spurgeon on that. I would not even say that you can do it, but if Christ strengthens you, you can do it, and you will do it. You will do it. So how can we take hold of this to fight sin in our own lives? Remember what Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4. You can look there. We studied this a couple weeks ago. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Paul has said, let your graciousness be known to everyone. How can we do that? How can we let our graciousness be known to everyone around us? What's one way we can do that? I think one way is that we bend the knee in prayer and we say something like this: "Father, I am weak, but with your strength in Christ, I can do all things, even extend graciousness to this person who has been ungracious to me." Friends, that's the kind of strength that we have available at our fingertips. And that's the promise that we have available to us now in God's Word. And there's nothing that you need to walk through in this life that you don't have in Christ, that He won't give you to be a faithful follower of Him, a faithful disciple of Him. I mean, a way of thinking about it might be it's a bank account, and we just need to be faithful to make those withdrawals. The bank's never going to run out of money. Christ, that's always going to have a full storehouse to give us what we need to follow Him, to obey Him, to love Him, to love others. Goodness gracious, how do you love difficult people? I mean, that's one thing. I mean, every single person in this room, in different facets of your life, you meet people who are just difficult. They are hard to be with. In fact, some of you may be difficult people. Would you believe that I'm a difficult person? I don't think my wife would ever say that. But friends, how do you, just something is seemingly, to some people it might be petty, but goodness gracious, when you think about your existence, how you go through life, it's those type of things that, goodness gracious, you can be feeling so high 1 minute, and one person makes one comment to you, and your day just feels like it's just been knocked off kilter. You're like, what happened? What happened? And here's the promise that we have this morning. In those moments, through Christ, we have everything we need to extend kindness and graciousness to others. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, bless those who curse you. How do you do that? How do you do that without Christ's help? I mean, it's one thing to just, I'm just going to ignore. I mean, anybody in the world who doesn't have the Spirit inside them can do that, just ignore. And really, you're not even doing that. You're just storing up your own anger, blocking yourself off, isolating yourself. But how do you genuinely, in your heart and with your lips, bless someone who's been ugly to you? How do you do that? And the way you do that is you go to your Father in prayer and you say, Lord, you have said in your Word that in your Son, I have all things I need for life and godliness, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthen me now Strengthen me for this difficult conversation I'm going to face, that I'm going to have with somebody in the next hours, days. Strengthen me now to walk through this suffering in my life that's afflicting me. Father, you've given me everything I need to be content, even in my deepest, darkest hour. You've said that in your word, and so I will take you at your word. I'm pleading it before you now. You pray that to him again and again and again, and he will be faithful. He will be faithful to answer those prayers. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for promises from your word that we can stake our very souls on, that we can stake the very ways that we're going to walk through this world, that we're going to live our lives, that we have promises, rich treasures from your word that we can grasp and hold on to. Lord, I pray that the truth that we've just studied together, the truth that in Christ we have everything we need, that in Christ you will strengthen us. There is nothing that can confront us, that can come before us, that you do not have strength for us to meet, Lord. I pray that we would cling to that truth, that it would be our very lifeblood. And I pray that we would take that promise and we would plead it to you again and again for our daily help and need, because God, you are kind and merciful and you love us. You've loved us in Christ to the point that you sent Jesus to die for us, Lord. If you've done that, Lord, how can we ever doubt that you will meet our needs? Father, I pray that you would help us to know that, to remember that, and even to rehearse that truth in our lives and in our hearts again and again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.